The title of this morning's message is Character Matters. Those of you who were watching the news yesterday may have seen Van Jones from CNN, who literally broke into tears, burst into tears at the announcement, CNN's announcement of President-elect Biden. And he wept and said, "It's easier to be a dad this morning. It's easier to tell your kids character matters, being a good person matters." I thought that was very telling of a deep heart's cry amongst a lot of people for character to be important, for there to be a sense of sobriety in our world. But I don't want to talk about politics today. I want to talk about character that matters. Because Van's statement is true. Character does matter. It matters to the Lord. But Jesus had a very interesting perspective on what character is and how it's displayed. And so Matthew 23 is going to take a look at some rather unpleasant indictments on some people whose character appeared to be stellar, but their hearts were not. I want to say to you that God takes your character seriously. And character is not just, it's not whether or not you're being a character. Character is the development of moral compass. It's the development of those virtues that the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart to form. Things like patience and kindness, things like faithfulness. There is a very real challenge for us in the Scripture. We are called to be people of character. Although the gospel of grace is absolutely amazing, that our lives have been redeemed out of the pit, and that we who were the world's worst sinners have been redeemed by God. That grace message doesn't go away. That grace message is powerful. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But being saved and being sanctified are part of the same process and journey into the very presence of God. For God is a holy God. He's a righteous and a holy God. And to assume that we could come into His presence with the garment of righteousness and yet not have within our hearts a heart of righteousness seems to be, in my opinion, a gross misunderstanding. A heart of righteousness is what the Holy Spirit is at work within us to fulfill and to perform. Jesus spoke to the most righteous people of His day. He spoke to the most honorable people of His day, the people who displayed the greatest character in the marketplace, the people who knew how to speak or how to not speak, the people who knew how to raise their voice or lower their voice at the right time to achieve the right effect. Jesus spoke to these people who had garnered the respect of an entire nation, and he challenged their hearts. Listen. And Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Let me ask you a question. Do you think God would prefer a person who speaks well, but does poorly? Or a person who speaks poorly, yet does well? I'm speaking about you. I'm challenging your character. Yet not me, but the Holy Spirit. Do not be deceived, my friends. God is not mocked. Man judges by the outside, but God looks at the inside. This we know to be true. And each one of us must stand and give an account before God, not for the words that we say, as much as for the deeds that we perform and the heart with which we do it. Oh, our idle words will also stand in judgment before the Lord, and we will have to give an account for every idle word spoken. But it is possible for us to say all the right things and yet have hearts that are full of wickedness. The church has long been accused of having the right words and the wrong heart. Not our church, but the church. Centuries of church, millennia of church attendance and church-going people, there have been accusations against us all along that our words and our deeds don't match up. Do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. For those of you who are not sure what phylacteries and fringes are, phylacteries were those headbands that the religious and upright Jewish people would wear, the men would wear. A phylactery is a headband with a box on it, and in that box, verses from the Torah, and particularly Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that was kept right there on the forefront, on your forehead. And they make the phylacteries big. If you carry a big box, you must be a really righteous person with a lot of scripture that you're putting right into you by osmosis. I don't know. Well, anyway, sorry. I don't mean to. I retract that mockery. And the fringes represented also, the tassels represented prayer and prayers before the Lord and knots in the tassels, and you would count them as you prayed. And not too unlike our prayer beads of today. And long fringes meant lots of prayer and lots of visible public prayer, because that made you righteous, of course, made people look to you and say, "Ah, Rabbi." Jesus goes after the matter of the heart. The observation of righteousness on the outside means nothing to him. Okay, they tie up heavy burdens, etc., etc. Hold on. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Verse 9, and call no man your father on earth. Oh, wait, verse 8. But you are to be called rabbi, for you have one. Gosh, Eric, read it. You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's a powerful verse about humility. Oh, Lord, don't we hate hubris? Don't we just hate it when people exalt themselves? Beware, my friends, that you do not exalt yourself. Beware that you do not exalt yourself. Humble yourself, and the Lord will raise you up in due time, at the right time. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. I'm not going to read all the woes. There are seven of them in this passage. We don't have time for all of that, but I want to note the first one. The first woe is woe to them because they shut the doors of heaven on those who would enter in. They themselves don't enter. May I suggest that the most important thing that we could ever do is find ourselves in the presence of God? Last week, I preached a sermon from Psalm 24, in which we talked about the one thing David's one thing was that he might find himself in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life, that he might dwell in that secret place of God, in the very temple of God, and inquire of the Lord there. There's something that happens when you're in the presence of God. You can't remain proud. God is awesome and mighty. And when you're seeking his face diligently, when you're looking for him in his word, even the song that we sang, I'm hungry for the bread of life, I'm thirsty for the living waters. As we go to the word of God with that heart and we meet with God and he begins to reveal himself and we start to see his face through what he's revealed of himself, we cannot remain proud. Let us beware of pride. And let us beware of not being in God's presence. I think self-righteousness and the kind of outward character that we show to others when our heart is not, in fact, in the right place is merely a reflection of the fact that we are not in the presence of God on a regular basis. If you are in the presence of God, there's no possible way that you can continue like that. God's Holy Spirit will begin to make those changes inside of you. And when you're changed from the inside out, the outside naturally becomes clean too. The inside is cleaned up and the outside becomes clean. My brothers and my sisters, when we reach out to our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ, do not be offended by their outward appearance. Do not be offended by their crass words and their harsh attitudes. Do not be affected by the outward appearance. Instead, look for what's going on in the heart. Look for what's going on in the heart. Jesus was commended by God for spending time with sinners and tax collectors. He was rebuked by the religious leaders that he's pronouncing woe over in this passage. He was rebuked by those who appeared to be people of character on the outside, who rebuked him, saying, surely if you knew who these people were, you wouldn't be hanging out with them, because there's no way a righteous person can hang out with unrighteous people and not be affected. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is going after the heart of man, and the heart of man can be changed even if the outside is not yet showing that change. Change begins in the heart. Change begins in the heart. Character does matter. An old preacher once told me that character matters so much that God prefers character over comfort. And he will even allow you to go through tremendous discomfort in order to work character in your heart. We are people who love our comforts. And we pray to God for those comforts. And that's not entirely wrong. But it is more prudent to say, Lord, lead me in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake, than it is for us to say, Lord, lead me in the paths that I think would be best for me. There is a stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. I want to read this little passage to you from Daniel chapter 2. Those of you who've been following the Wednesday night Bible studies, we'll talk more about this then. We've spoken a little bit about Daniel over the last few weeks, and we'll continue there. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets, or he gives the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and then interprets the dreams, very, very much almost a repeat of the Joseph story, and God raises Daniel up into a position of prominence because of it as well. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel tells the king he saw a dream, and in the dream he saw an image, a mighty image, and the head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone cut out by no human hand, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But this stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. 31 through 35. There's a stone that the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 20, and he says that the stone which was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he talks about the stone upon which, if you fall on the stone, you'll be broken, and if the stone falls on you, you will be crushed. That's actually alluding to this very passage from Daniel. Jesus claims to be the stone cut out not by human hands, but by God, the stone that comes to render as dust the kingdoms of this world. There's lots of conjecture as to what this passage may mean, the prophecy that Daniel gives through this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And at this particular time in our political environment, it's not hard to want to take these things and interpret them and to talk about a divided nation and iron and clay and how the stone will come and crush all of that, and to then have some sort of idea that this is a sign that the Lord is returning quickly. Well, would that it would be so, that the Lord would be returning quickly. Each of us yearn for the King to be established on his royal throne in righteousness and to rule forever. But, my friends, I think not. There is more time needed for the gospel to be preached in all the earth. The gospel has not yet been preached in all the earth. I'm suggesting that Jesus is not coming back this week or this month or even this year. He may, and the Lord, of course, can do anything he wants. And I am ready for his return. But I'd like to suggest that the Lord is not coming back yet because there's more work to be done. And you and I have been invited by God to be those workers, those laborers in his harvest field. The gospel is yet to be preached in nations of the world where the gospel has never been heard. There are still people groups that have never heard the gospel. They do not have the Bible in their own language. And so I do not think that until they have heard the gospel that the Lord will return, because I think he's true to his word. And his word is that the gospel will be preached in all the earth and then the end will come. So don't rack up your credit cards thinking that Jesus is coming back any minute now. For those of you who think that the Antichrist is being established as a ruler over our nation, please get a grip. Am I allowed to say that? For those of you who have deep disappointments over elections, while I certainly understand the anxieties on both sides of these things, please be patient and watch and see. God is still the King of kings and the Lord of rulers. And he still reigns supreme. And the stone that is hewn out by the hand of God came 2,000 years ago. We celebrate it in just 6 weeks, Christmas. We celebrate the advent of our Lord. We're in the advent calendar already. Almost. I'm pretty sure they're playing Christmas music in the stores already. Let us remember that the Lord is coming. And while we wait for his return, let us remain faithful, alert, lamps lit, oil in our lamps. Let us remain those who find themselves in the presence of the Lord, those who seek the face of the Lord daily, those who live with character, those who express on the outside what the inside truly believes, not just on the outside for show, but from the inside out. Amen? Character does matter. There's more to be said. I don't have enough time to say it. I may have started something and not finished it. Is there anybody who'd like to add perhaps a word or two? Yes, Angela. Amen. 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 Angela said that she just had this reverberating word is coming over and over that hold on to the Lord. Everything's going to be okay. And the anxieties that you've been feeling, just release them to the Lord. Hold on to Jesus. Am I saying it? Just hold on. And that's just an admonition from Angela. Anybody else with something else to add to what I've said this morning, or maybe help me tie it up together in a nice little bow? No? Okay, we'll just leave it right there. Well, time is up, and it's now 10 o'clock, 10:02, I think. Yeah, so not too shabby on the time. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and let's ask the Lord to reveal himself to each one of us in our own special language. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are the God who sees all. And we can't hide from you the things we hide from others and from ourselves. I pray that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, and empower us to live the kind of lives that we want other people to see. Because it's real. Empower us, Lord. Bring change. May we be people of integrity, people who don't speak lies, who don't use lies to manipulate and get their way. Help us to be people who are patient with one another and don't get angry when things don't go our way. Help us to be faithful in our relationships, to be loyal, to be faithful to our spouses, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you, that we will not look upon ungodly things. Help us, Lord, to set a guard over our lips, that we might not speak perversely, or slanderously, or in gossip, that we may not speak out fear or anxiety, but instead faith. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, we look to you. May your grace be upon your church today, not just here, but all over the world. We pray, Lord, these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.